Good news or bad news? How many of you like good news first? How many of you like bad news first? Okay. Well, I'm going to give you the bad news first. I don't even know why I asked you that, just to see if you're alive. I was studying this week and for the message, and then this morning I was continuing thinking about it. And I wanted to share you some bad news about the state of the church in America, not just Mount Ida, but in America, about small churches. And you may or may not be aware, it says over 61% of churches average fewer than 100 in worship attendance. Yes, we are a nation of small churches. But if your church has fewer than 100 in worship, it is likely to be a declining church. In fact, 2 out of 3 of these small churches are declining. And here's the thing that got me. It says, a declining church with an attendance of less than 100 declines at a rate of 7.6% per year. In other words, small churches make up the majority of the churches in our country. But according to the studies that we have seen, is that churches that are under 100 are more likely to decline quicker. And, you know, when we came here, one of the things that was a concern was, can we increase our attendance? I think it was 60 or 70, and we've grown to around 100. Last week it was 107. The week before that it was 125. And that's incredibly good. I told you the bad news is that the average church in America is declining, and the average church is about 80 people or less. The tragedy to me is we don't pay attention to the good news. The good news is this: if we will do what Jesus told us to do, not just once, not just twice, but all through the Scripture, especially at the end of His life, the good news is that track record will be reversed. I'm convinced that the reason so many churches in America are small and getting smaller is because somehow they bought into this lie that all they have to do is open the doors of their church and people are going to come. And if you drive, not just in this area, but any area of Arkansas, Texas, Louisiana, any of those areas in small towns, you will see churches that look like they're barely open and probably are on their way out. The good news is it doesn't have to be that way. The good news is that's not biblical. The good news is if we pay attention to one single word that applies to everyone in this church, that one single word is the word go. I think somehow the church has become convinced that the word is come, that they need to come here. We need to have them come to our church. But Jesus never talked about just coming to church. His commands were go. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. 4 specific things that we find in 4 different places in the Scripture. The first one is one of my favorite pictures in John chapter 20, verses 19 through 21. And let me just define church. When I say church, and I want you to understand this very well, when I say church, I'm not talking about a building. Ever, unless I say the church building. When I say the word church, I'm talking about you if, underline the if you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The church is people who are saved by the mercy of Jesus Christ. So what I'm going to talk about this morning only applies to you if you know Christ. If it doesn't, if you don't know Christ, then it doesn't apply to you. But here's the first thing I want you to see, and I love it. It's a beautiful picture of the word go. Go out from behind locked doors. Look at John chapter 20, verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, and get this, when the disciples were together, Jesus had just been crucified, and it says that they are together. And then look what it says, with doors locked. Now, little things are important. It didn't say with a door locked, it said doors. These disciples were up in this room, and the Greek gives the implication that every single door in that place was locked. They were scared to death. It even means if there was a gate going to the house, that the gate was locked. The picture is a group of scared disciples behind locked doors, scared for their life, even though Mary Magdalene, if you look right before this passage, has told them he's alive, they are scared to death. And I understand that. Why? Because they had watched Jesus be crucified. He was dead. I mean, there was no question. And now they're getting reports that he's alive, but they're basically scared to death behind locked doors. And then this happens. Just imagine being this group. Just normal guys. Just imagine it says, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Now, we know that he's in his resurrected body, and we are not told how he got there. We're just told that they're locked behind these doors, scared for their life, that the Jews are going to arrest him, and all of a sudden, there he is. And he's there in his resurrected body, and he said, "Look at my hands, look at my side." And the scripture tells us that they were what? Overjoyed. Why? Because it's proof to what they were seeing. He had been crucified. They knew that, and yet he was alive. The resurrection had happened. And I love what he said. He said, "Peace be with you." And that basically is a common phrase that the Jewish people used when greeting each other. It means chill out, relax. You guys are all worked up and scared to death. And Jesus says, chill out. Maybe he didn't say chilled out, but in Hebrew or Aramaic. And then it says, the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you." And here's the part I want you to see. They're behind locked doors with Jesus in his resurrected body. And look what he says. "As the Father sent me, I am sending you." He's saying, go. Get out from behind locked doors. He's saying to you and me here this morning, get out of your church building. He's saying, it's not about the building, it's about the message. And you are the messenger. Go. Go to the sorghum festival. We did that. And as I walked around, I thought, how cool to have this neat little festival. But then as I walked around, I said, this is our community. These are people. They either go to church or they don't go to church. I don't know who goes and who doesn't go. But the church needed to be at the sorghum festival. Now, who is the church? You. Not, let's have a revival, invite them to church. No, the church goes to them. And what Jesus is telling these disciples is, get out from by. And they're thinking, you're crazy. It's hostile out there. It's a crazy world. It's a lost. And he's right, people, but it still applies to us today. Jesus says, quit playing church. You be the church, and as soon as you leave this parking lot, I want you to hear this. As soon as you leave this parking lot, you're going into the mission field. And either you're a good representation of the church or you're not. You're either going to take the message of Jesus or you're going to play scared and hope they come to visit us someday. And that applies to everybody. If you're a teenager, your mission field is your school. If you're a kid, your mission field is your school on Monday. How you act matters. Jesus said, go. These disciples were scared to death, and he gives them the same message the Father had given him, which was, I'm sending you into the world. And it is a crazy world, people. Just read the paper. But he did not ever call his church, and when I say church, I'm talking about who? You. So play it safe. If I remember right, I'm not the oldest one in the room, but if I remember right, he said, if you're willing to come after me, you're willing to what? Die. Not play it safe, not try to stay alive. You know, I had a good friend when I was in Garland. I was a pastor in Garland, Texas, and he was in the Army in the 82nd Airborne. His name was X. X Holt. They just called him X. He was a bigwig in the military, and he used to parachute in with the 82nd Airborne. And I asked X one time, I said, X, weren't you scared to death to jump out of a plane into enemy territory? And he looked at me and he said, Bill, he said, you got to realize, you better deal with that before you jump out of an airplane. He said, the people who are scared are the people who for sure get killed. He said, I settled it with the Lord forever, jumped out of the plane, that if I got killed, that was okay. If not, I would just go on living. And the church has got to get that mindset. We got to get and understand we're playing it safe so many times. We want everybody to act like us and talk like us. I'm here to tell you, people, we don't. Those people are not the ones we need to be concerned about. We need to be concerned about the people who don't act like us and who aren't good people, because they need the good news. And he says, get out. Get out from behind the good doors of your church. Go into your schools. Go to your job. Go to your neighborhood. Go to wherever you need to go. But you need to go. Don't expect people to act like you when they don't know Jesus. People say, well, if we had a fall festival, we want only people that dress like good people. No, I want the zombies to come. What is wrong with you people? The people that are out, we don't need to be scared of that stuff. We're to go to that stuff. Do you understand what I'm saying? He says, go. Get out from behind the doors. Do not be afraid. Because the truth is, we have the message, the only message that can change lives. So go. And I love that picture that Jesus gives in John. But it wasn't just in John. We need to understand the second point, which is to go to all kinds of people, which is in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. So look at what he says. He says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. Go is a participle. It's going. It literally means as you are going. But the only command in these verses is the command to make disciples. Only command there. And then the three participles describe how you do that. And he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go, and here's the command, and make disciples of all nations. And then he says, the second participle, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And then he gets to the third participle, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded to you. And then he says, and surely I'm with you always. Jesus' last command to his disciples is what we all call the Great Commission. And it has one command, which is to make disciples. Do we understand that? We are to make disciples. That is a process. It doesn't happen when they walk down to the front. It doesn't happen when they make say the prayer. It doesn't happen when they get dunked in the baptistry. It is a process, not only in a new believer's life, but it's also in a mature believer's life. This process goes on all the time. But the thing I like, he begins with the participle going. And it literally means you're to make disciples as you go to work tomorrow. As you go to the grocery store, you're to make disciples. As you go to the sorghum festival, you're to make disciples. As you go to school, kids, on Monday, you're to make disciples. This isn't an adult command. It is a Christian command, a disciple command. Wherever we're to go, as we're going, every one of you, including me, has a responsibility to make disciples wherever I go. It's not to get them to come here first, it's to go to them. Going. And then he says baptizing. The second participle, part of the process. See, when you accept Christ, no one sees that. When you're baptized, there are witnesses, and that's basically saying what I've done in private, I'm sharing with you in public. And baptism is important because it connects you to Him. When you do right, people want to know why. When you do wrong, they want to know why. But it centers around Jesus Christ. And so church membership really is saying I'm a follower of Jesus, and so baptism is a big deal. As a matter of fact, in many places in the world, baptism will get you killed. But the command is to make disciples, and the way we do that is that we go. Then, as you make the decision to follow Him, we baptize. But here's the third one. It's not the baptism that makes the difference. It's always Jesus, but it's the third participle. He says teaching them. Right? Wrong. Doesn't say teaching them. It says teaching them to obey. There's a big difference. It's not about just teaching you on a Sunday morning what the Bible says. It's saying, okay, here's what the Bible says. Here's what you need to do to obey it. See, Bible stories are no good, in my opinion, without application of them. What difference? The Great Commission that I just read you is no good if you don't know how to do it. Right? So here's the process. As we're going, we make disciples. We help them come to that point where they connect through baptism. But that third part, listen, is teaching them to obey. It's teaching them that we're different. And we should be different. We are the church. And it doesn't mean just for adults. If you're a kid and you accept Christ, you're to be different. If you're a teenager and you accept Christ, you're to be different. Why? Because you obey Him. That's discipleship. If you're an adult, you're not like everybody else. You don't respond like everybody, or you shouldn't. If you're a believer in Christ, an adult, you ought to act different. You ought to talk different. You ought to, not because it's a rule. It's because of a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's teaching them to obey. Discipleship is not having Bible knowledge only. It's living Bible knowledge. And we wonder why the world is no different. We wonder why there's no change. It's because we're not making disciples. We make converts. And that is not what Jesus told us to do. He says, you need to go out and try to reach every person in your community. The drunk, the homosexual, the adulterer, the drug addict, the fisherman, the hunter. The poor person, the rich person. Listen, everybody is to be our target. The target of Mount Ida is every single person who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And our goal is to not make church members, but to make what? Yeah. And a disciple is one who does what? Obeys. Not just knows, but obeys. And I think that's where we've gotten messed up. No, you do have an obligation to live differently if you're a disciple. I mean, it doesn't take knowing Greek to read that. I believe the church has spent too much time hoping lost people come to church instead of being the church as they go and making disciples. I honestly believe that. So the question would be, the practical application, are you a disciple? I can't answer that question. I don't know whether you've accepted Christ. Are you a disciple? Are you making disciples? Do you know that every single one of us is called to make disciples? Not just me. We don't need a discipleship ministry. We need people to make disciples. Every one of us. You say, well, Bill, how do you do that? It's basically taking a new convert. It's basically leading someone to know Christ and then helping them to learn how to live for Him. Are you making a disciple? Are you a disciple? Are you going? Are you baptizing? Are you teaching? That's how you change culture, people. It's been changing culture since the day of Christ. Jesus has literally around the world changed culture. But you know what the hope of so many are today? It's politics does it. No! Jesus does that. Jesus does that. Don't ever, you're no better than the Jews that wanted a political deliverer, Jesus. He's not a political deliverer. He's Jesus. And He changes lives. All right, third thing. Go with the gospel. It says in Luke 24, verses 45 through 48, then He opened their minds. I like that. Jesus opened their minds so they could understand the Scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. Here's the message, y'all. Here's the simple message. It's not a Baptist message. It's not a Methodist message. It's the message, period, if you're a believer. He says, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And then look, listen to what He says. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in His name to all nations, to all people, to everyone. Beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power on high. Jesus again in the end of Luke says, I'm sending you. I'm sending you with a message. The message is that Jesus is alive. He's been resurrected from the dead. And He says two specific things happen. Repentance. You see, salvation, knowing Jesus, ought to bring what? Change. Repentance. And it also brings the beautiful stuff, forgiveness. Do you realize if you know Jesus Christ and you're here today, every single failure that you've had up to today has been forgiven? But that doesn't mean you go tomorrow with the mindset to be defeated. It means you go tomorrow to be different. Every day starts over. Every day starts over. And our goal is to live for Christ, but it's the message that makes the difference. We don't go with the message of that going to church is going to change you because going to church will not change you. We don't go to people with the message that being a Southern Baptist will change you. No, the message that changes people is that Jesus loved you so much that He died for your sins. He took your place on the cross. He was resurrected to give you life, not only to go to heaven, but to live differently right now. It's the message of the resurrection. It's the gospel. It's what Paul was so passionate about in Romans 1:16. Listen to what he said. I am not ashamed of the gospel. The fact that Christ died for me and He was resurrected from the dead and He changes me. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first the Jew and then the Gentile. So what is the message? It's the gospel. What is the gospel? Jesus died for me. He forgives my sins. He changes me. 1 Corinthians 9:16, Paul said this, yet when I preach the what? Gospel. What is the gospel? Jesus loved me. Jesus died for me. Jesus was resurrected for me. That is the gospel that changes lives. Not say a little prayer. A little prayer doesn't change you. It's believing in the gospel. He says, "For I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, Paul says it again. He says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as first importance." What's first important to us? That what? Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That He was buried. That He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. What did Paul say was of first importance? The gospel. Jesus lived, Jesus died, and He was resurrected from the dead. Why? Because we have a problem called sin. Only Christ can break the bonds of sin in our life. Not the church, the gospel. You see, I look at it, we've got to keep that as our message. And whether you go to work or whether you go to school, whether it's a teenager friend or a child friend, if your friend doesn't understand the gospel, it's your responsibility to share it. If you're an adult, the gospel is the good news. Just like I could barely wait to show them the pictures of my grandchild, even better news is that Jesus died for you. Final thing, go in His power. Again, Jesus didn't say, stay at home, be safe, and hope good things come to people. He said, no, go in My powers. And in Acts 1:8, it says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. See, if you're a believer, the Holy Spirit, when you accepted Christ, came to dwell in you. And it's the power to do the difficult things, which probably for most Christians, the most difficult thing is to share the gospel with someone who doesn't know it. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And then look what He says, and you, the church, will be My witnesses. Where? In Jerusalem. That's your hometown. You could just say, I'm going to be a witness for Christ in Mount Ida, in all Judea. We could say, well, okay, United States, state of Arkansas, this is our Judea. And then He says, and Samaria, and to the ends of the world. In other words, wherever we go, here, there, everywhere, we are to go in the power of the Holy Spirit and be witnesses. Now, how do you witness to someone? Well, one, the most obvious way is with your life. Okay? Do you not understand people watch how you react? And when you're the church, they don't look at this building and they go, well, they may say, well, I don't like the way that it looks, or whatever. Now, when people look at the building and say, well, that's a church building. But what they react to is when the church goes into the community, when the church goes to work. When the church goes to play, you may say, I go to church, and then they see you out doing something stupid, talking stupid, and then they go, something's wrong with the church. Do you understand what I'm talking about? It's imperative that we understand we are the church, and He says we need to be His witnesses, and everywhere we go, we need to depend on the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, there's nothing more frustrating to me than to come into my house and to sit in my special chair and to get my remote control and to push the button on and it does absolutely nothing. It infuriates me because my TV's not very old. Paid too much money for it probably. And it can be in perfect condition. The control can be in perfect condition. But if it has bad batteries, guess what? There's not a thing I can do. But man, I tell you what, there is a thing I can do, and I do it. I go find new batteries. And it's just a feeling of accomplishment. I can sit there and click and click and click and wonder what's wrong with my TV, or I can go put new batteries in and bam-o, power. See, I'm convinced the church has forgot about the power. And the power is the Holy Spirit living within us. Jesus never said, go out and be a witness in your own strength. He said, let me give you the power. In Acts 4:31, it's a scripture that I love. It says, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And what did they do? They spoke the word of God boldly. You see, you'd say, well, I'd be scared to share my faith. Why? Every time I've ever shared my faith, I think without exception, I was scared. Did you hear me? You go to a foreign country or you share it with someone locally, I can't think of a time where it didn't put a little fear in me to think, oh my goodness, am I going to mess them up? Am I going to say the wrong thing? Are they going to ask a question I can't answer? But here's what I've learned. That's when you get out of the way and say, okay, Lord, I'll do whatever you tell me to do. I'll do the best I can. And I've seen God take a pretty cruddy witness and make sense. And sometimes even if I don't get the right words out in the right order, I've seen what He has taken and done with that in the life of another person. But the key is the power source. The one word that will change Mount Ida is go. Just this group here this morning, if Jesus can use 12, we got more than 12 here. If we go and make disciples, if we share the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit, you know what will happen? Lives will be changed. But if you expect me to do all that, or this church building to do all that, it's never going to happen. The church will decline if people aren't the church. So you have a choice. And I want you to realize when you walk out of this building, as you drive off this parking lot this morning, you're going into the mission field. When you get up and go to work tomorrow, when you kids go to school, when you teenagers go to school, you're going into the mission field. My challenge is make a difference.